We are in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Not Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 11. I think I put chapter 10 everywhere, but it's chapter 11. We finished chapter 10 last time, so we're picking up actually in Matthew chapter 11, not chapter 10. Last time we were together, I know it's been a few weeks due to the holidays and to sickness and things, but last time we did finish Matthew chapter 10 looking at Christ bringing division. We looked at him teaching about who we should fear, fearing God more than man. We also talked about the persecutions that were going to be coming and that the apostles would be facing. We talked about the limited commission there, also there in Matthew chapter 10. And so we're actually in Matthew chapter 11. I have this bookmarked here, but I mistakenly put chapter 10 everywhere else. But we're in Matthew chapter 11. Beginning here, Matthew chapter 11, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Now, this is John the Baptizer who's sending these men to go and to ask about who Christ is and what he has been doing. Because of what he has been doing, that's why he's sending them. And in verse 3, he says here, they are to ask him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the Christ, or should we keep on looking for someone else?" Now, John Woods was in prison. As we know, he was there because he told Herod that he was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. And so Herod placed him in prison. Obviously not a man who liked what John had to say. And so it's from prison that John sends these men to Christ. And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And so Christ tells them to go and to tell him, to tell John the things of which they not only see, but also things they see and hear. They're to tell him what Christ has been doing. And then Christ says here in verse 5, excuse me, he mentions some of these things he's been doing, and he paraphrases it because he keeps it very generic, but he has done so many things. But he gives just a few of them here. I mean, he says in verse 5 about how the blind see and the lame walk. Again, signs that accompanying his message, meaning that when Christ preached, it was common for him to commonly to do miracles and things, which would again confirm that he was from God. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. And I notice, and then he goes from the miraculous, the blind seeing, the lame walking, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, to the poor have the gospel preached to them. It would seem that it was not commonplace always for the poor to have a gospel preached to them. Just like today, we have those who want to preach before others so they can advance their names and maybe get a name for themselves. And there's nothing wrong with people knowing who you are and becoming recognized because you're a one who preaches the gospel, but that should not be our desire. In fact, that should be something that if it happens, and if it doesn't, it doesn't. It should not be any part of our intentions to try to make a name for ourselves. That's not what preaching the gospel is about. It's not what being a Christian is about. I always get very disappointed when I hear men act like they won't make sure everybody knows who they are. That's a very arrogant way to act. But he says here in verse 5, the poor have the gospel preached to them, which tells us that Christ preached to everybody. He preached to the poor. He preached to others who would listen to him, which would include the wealthy. He would preach to those who were sinners. You know, remember, he was constantly being bombarded by the Pharisees because Christ, at least, you know, probably, I mean, obviously, probably on more occasions than just this, He found himself surrounded by sinners, and he was preaching to them and talking with them. And the Pharisees would rebuke him, or would question his disciples by asking why Christ was sitting with sinners and with drunkards and with tax collectors, because that's not something they were willing to do, because they viewed it as if he was joining in with them and approving their actions, which was not the case. We keep reading here in verse 7, and as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" Means he's asking here, why did they go out to the wilderness? What did they expect to find? Did they go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? We know that reeds grow by the Jordan River. They bent back and forth by the wind, but John did not. He was not like a reed that would bend back and forth. He was a man, the Bible tells us, with clothes and camel's hair. His food was locusts and wild honey. He was no doubt a man who would appear when he walked up upon him. He'd be a man you could tell right away. He's been out in the forest. He's been out in the wild. He was not one who was accustomed, we might say, who was enjoying the pleasurable things of the world. He was out preaching the gospel. He was fulfilling his purpose, fulfilling the will of God. In verse 8, he says, "But what did you have to see? A man clothed in soft garments," like we mentioned just a moment ago. "Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet," there in verses 8 and 9. And so, it wasn't a man who was clothed in soft garments. You know, he says those types of people are found where? Well, they're found in kings' houses. They're found in places of royalty and those of higher position. And he says here in verse 9, "But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet." He was more than a prophet because he was the forerunner of the Messiah. He lived in the time of the Messiah and preached him with great clarity and with great strength and great boldness. John the Baptizer was not one who was, you might say, he doesn't appear to me to be one who was soft-spoken. And find in verse 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" So again, this is taken from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Prepare the way has to do with preparing the people by teaching them. He wasn't going out and creating literal roads for Christ to walk on. No, he was preparing people, preparing their minds by his teaching for Christ, getting them ready to hear and getting them ready to hopefully, if their heart was right and they were willing, to put their obedient faith in Christ. Looking in verse 11, the Bible says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And so we find here in verse 11, he talks about really how important and how significant John the Baptizer is, John the Immerser is, that being his occupation. He says here in verse 11 that John's character was tremendous. He says, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater. But then he says here, verse 11, that he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John was never a member of the kingdom of the church because he was beheaded before the church ever began. The church began in Acts chapter 2. Well, Christ was still living even when John the Baptizer was beheaded. And so the church was not in existence. But we also know that this idea of least is literally lesser. The comparison here is rather the comparative rather than the superlative, as Brother Patterson points out here. And according to Robertson, was a growing idiom for the superlative, as it has become in modern Greek. And so least is lesser, meaning he wasn't. There are those who were in the kingdom of heaven who were greater than he. John was a tremendous man and did wonderful things and fulfilled his will. But that did not make him, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, as he points out there in verse 11. We know, of course, that other prophets and men have gone before him as well. But he says there is none risen that is greater than John the Baptizer. But we find here, he says, "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Why? Because that's how important the church is. John, unfortunately, was not alive when the church began. Looking at verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, there in verse 12. So from the days of John the Baptist means from the days John began to preach. This could have been anywhere from a year to two or three or more. Suffers violence literally means forced, overpowered, and most think this refers to the intense excitement generated by the preaching of John about the arrival of the Messiah, about the arrival of Christ. The phrase take it by force, like sees they were taking multitudes thronged around John as if to take the kingdom by force. They were striving, struggling, and awaiting the coming of the king. This is not anything to do with trying to overcome the kingdom of God or overcome the church. It has nothing to do with that. These individuals were eager to hear about the coming of the Messiah. We find in verse 13, this goes along with this and helps us clarify some of this. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's verses 13 through 15 in Matthew chapter 11. And so we find here all we have from the time of Malachi to John was the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. Even though we had no prophets prophesying in the intertestament period, the written message of the prophets of the Old Testament was still true and kept on prophesying. We find there in verse 14, John was not Elijah in person, as we find in John 1:21, but Jesus affirms in Matthew 17:12 that John and the Elijah of promise is the Elijah of promise. Verse 15 says here, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This emphasizes that this is extremely important and that we must listen. Look with me now at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 11. Here the Bible says, but what shall I liken this generation? But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. Verses 16 and 17 in Matthew chapter 11. So this generation is childish, not childlike, and full of whimsical inconsistencies in their fault finding. The markets originally were places where people assembled, so naturally children would be in such places. And so we find here in verse 16, he says, what to what shall I liken this generation? He says, like children sitting in the marketplaces. He's saying they're childish. There's like their children calling their companions. Verse 17, and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. Nothing seemed to please these people. It is like they are in a bad mood, you might say, with no humor. There was nothing that pleased them. I'm reminded of the Pharisees, that no matter what Christ did, they weren't happy. Verse 19, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. This is just illustrating the point of verses 16 and 17. John the Baptizer came. What happened? They didn't like him. They said he has a demon. Verse 19, the Son of Man, referencing Christ, came eating and drinking. They say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom, he says, is justified by her children. Those who understand the reasons for various actions will approve. They are wise. The children of true wisdom can justify all God's ways in their lives and salvation. We're not talking about justifying sin, because we know here when we talk about eating and drinking, we're not talking about Christ being a drunkard or being a glutton. That's what they called him falsely. They called him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Why? Because that's who he preached to, tax collectors and sinners and harlots and on. Why? Because they're in sin. That's who needs to hear the gospel. Yet, they didn't like that either. They didn't like John. They said, well, he had a demon. And so, they were not happy. They were not satisfied. And they were not willing to listen to anything, if we're honest, especially the Pharisees. We're not willing to listen. Overwhelmingly, we're not willing to listen to John the Baptizer or to Christ. We look at verse 20. We have here really a shift to, moving to a emphasis and a strong focus being placed on repentance, beginning in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 11. Now, you can also find Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through verse 19. You also can find that in Luke 7, 18 through 35. And then the section we read a moment ago, there in verses Is that right? Yeah. Matthew 11, 1 through 8, 1 through 19, what we just read, you can also be found in Luke 7, 18 through 35. If you're keeping up with us as we do this as a synoptics, being Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I tried my very best to make sure that we mention where these can be found in, on the other accounts as well. Now, this next section in Matthew 11, 20 through 24, can also be found in Luke 10, 13 through 15. So beginning in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 20, the Bible says, "And he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." And so he's beginning to rebuke those cities. That is, they deserved reproach and judgment. And he also points out in verse 20 here how, "And he rebuked the cities in which most of his mighty works," that is, his miraculous works, "had been done." And those are the ones he's having to rebuke. And Bible points out there in verse 20 why. Because they did not repent. They were not obeying the gospel. They were not doing what was right. And so we find here in verse 21, Matthew 11, the Bible says, "Woe to you, Chorazin." And Chorazin is literally means a furnace of smoke. Interesting name, isn't it? And this is a town in Galilee. And then he says, "Woe to you, Bethsaida," which means house of fish. And this is a this one here appears to be a place, this is looking at Strong's, this is a place in Palestine. So the small fishing village, this is from Strong's, a small fishing village on the west shore of the Lake Genesaret, home of Andrew, Peter, Philip, and John. And the second location we have here is a village in Lower Gaulatus on the eastern shore of Lake Genesaret, not far from where the Jordan empties into it. So you have one on the east shore of the lake, and then you have one on the west shore. This is from Strong's. Again, it means house of fish. And so, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." So he's saying, if what happened in your, if what I did in your cities was done in Tyre and Sidon, he said they would have repented a long time ago. Tyre and Sidon would it. And he said they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, which are both a sign of mourning. Sackcloth and ashes. They would put on the sackcloth. It was itchy to irritate them, and then they would put the ashes on their head. It was a sign of mourning over their sin. Verse 22, he says here, "But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." I mean, they're going to be better off than you are because they would have repented, unlike you. And then you find here in verse 23, "And you, Capernaum." Now, Capernaum means village of comfort. And according to Strong's here, it was a flourishing city of Galilee situated on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee or Lake Genesaret. I'm not pronouncing that correctly. He says, near the place where the Jordan flows into the lake. And so he now turns to Capernaum, which means village of comfort. He says, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Now, you notice all these cities he's mentioning from the Old Testament are cities that were punished for their wicked deeds. He says, if what was done in Capernaum, what was done in your city, would have been done in Sodom, he said, Sodom would still be there. He's just saying they would have repented, but you, these mighty works are being done, and you're not repenting. In verse 24, "But I say to you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Those are some strong comparisons. Sodom, Tyre, Sidon. Those are cities that were destroyed because of their wickedness. And he's saying that they are better off than you. They're better off than Capernaum. They're better off than Bethsaida, than Chorazin. There in verse 21 and verse 23. Strong warnings about how they need to repent. Next, we find in verses 25 through 30 of Matthew chapter 11, this next section, this also can be found in Luke 10, 21 and 22. Matthew 11, 25 through 30 can also be found in Luke 10, 21 and 22. So looking at Matthew 11, beginning in verse 25, the Bible says, "And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes," there in verse 25. And so he's praying to the Father, and he is thanking him. He is thankful that those who are wise and prudent, that is, those who are wise and prudent in their own eyes, were the ones who did not understand, and not the babes or the little ones. Or here, yes, the New King James says babes, which literally means that they are little children or the childlike, those not considered wise. And so those who think themselves wise, those who thought themselves prudent, he says, they have been hidden. These things have been hidden from them. Those who think they already know everything, right? Pharisees, Sadducees, some of the scribes, some of the priests, right? Those types of people, he says, these things have been hidden from them. Why? Were they literally hidden from them? No, the idea there is that their heart was not right, and it was as if it was hidden from them, right? You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Their hard heart was what was causing this to be hidden from them. It wasn't revealed to them because they already thought themselves to be wise and prudent. When Christ came, they didn't view him as the Son of God. They didn't view him like they needed him. And so they became wise and prudent in their own eyes. And what happened? Well, these things were hidden from them. Verse 26, he says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So we look here at verse 26 and 27. It seemed good or well-pleasing in God's sight to do this, that these things were being hidden from the wise and the prudent. Again, those who thought themselves to be wise and prudent. And it was revealed instead to those who were simple, those who were teachable. And we find in verse 27, "All authority have been given him, to direct the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Man cannot fully comprehend the character of God or of his Son, except as God reveals it to man through his Son. So only Jesus can reveal the Father as well as the Father's will to the people." That's what we find here in verse 27. And so we want to know about the Father. What do we need to do? We need to turn to the Bible. We turn and we learn about God. We learn about Christ as he has been revealed in his word. You find here in verse 27, he says here, "Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Well, how does Christ reveal the Father to us today? Through the Word. But, you know, it's not for those who are wise and prudent in their own eyes, as we saw in verse 25. It's only for those who are what? Sincerely wanting to know the Father so they can serve him and have heaven as their home one day. And we're going to close here the final three verses of Matthew chapter 11. Here in verse 28, the Bible says, "Come to me, all you who labor," this again, Christ speaking, "come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." "I will give you rest" means that he will refresh those who come to him. And so he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Now, that means everyone. It means it doesn't matter what hardships they're enduring, what pressures they're under. He tells them all to come to him. He says, "All you who labor and are heavy laden," all those who are worn down, who are exhausted from the trials of this life. He says, "Come to me," and he says, "and I will give you rest." So we are to go to Christ. We are to go, all those are to go to him who are those who have labored and toiled and are worn out, labor and heavy laden. And he says, "and I will give you rest." Christ is a source of rest. He is a source of comfort. Verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now, yokes were commonly, of course, used for animals. But here, Christ's yoke is contrasted to the yoke of slavery, which is put on God's people by the Pharisees in regard to the law. The Pharisees were good about binding up all their ideas and making them like a yoke on the necks of people. They were coming up with all kinds of traditions and things, which they themselves oftentimes did not even follow. Christ's yoke is easy compared to the yoke of the Pharisees and the yoke of man-made traditions today. He says, "Take my yoke and learn from me." This indicates the teaching can be comprehended. The teachings of Christ are not so difficult that we cannot know what he is telling us. And so we are to take his yoke upon us. We are to learn from him, not from the Pharisees or from man-made traditions. And then he says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He compares, he talks about here how he is gentle, unlike the Pharisees. He's lowly, humble in heart, that is, he's humble. unlike the Pharisees and others, right? They weren't gentle. They were oppressors. They weren't humble. They were arrogant and proud. And he says, and you will find rest for your souls. That is, they will find comfort from him. That can be found in the traditions of the Pharisees. It can be found in the man-made traditions and man-made traditions that still exist today, but only in Christ. And then he closes here in verse 30. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is easy. Well, his yoke is what? His teaching, which means it's not hard to comprehend. It is comprehensible. It is one that can be obeyed if we so desire. And then he says, my burden is light. The burden which Christ was to bear was that of doing the Father's will. And in that sense, if our burden is doing God's will, then in reality it should be light. Because if we do God's will, we listen to Christ, we do God's will, and that's our only true burden. We don't have to carry the burdens of the world or worrying about trying to please others or worrying about trying to keep up with everyone else on the material side of things or on the financial side of things. No, Christ says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's why when we go to Christ, he can truly provide rest for our souls. Okay, we're going to stop there today. When we come back next week, as long as I don't get sick and nothing else comes up, Lord willing, we will continue to meet here every Thursday at 11 o'clock for a live Bible study. I do hope you will share this link for others. It will be available on OABS and will be later available on the Bible Wave Media app as well. So I hope you have enjoyed this Bible study. Hope you join me again next time as we continue studying the Word of God together in Matthew chapter 12.